Thank you for your good singing this morning. I know what day it is today. It's the game day. And a couple of people have already warned me. Better stop at 12 or earlier. Is it not on? So, without wasting much time, we will just go right into the message this morning. I've been given three portions to speak from Mark's Gospel. Rocky did a wonderful introduction into the Gospel of Mark last week. And this week, I am given the task of dealing with Jesus' ministry, beginning of Jesus' ministry. So I've been given three portions, Mark chapter 1, 14 through 20, chapter 2, 13 through 20, and chapter 3, 13-2 question marks. That means I don't know where I have to stop. John Mark, who wrote Mark's Gospel, had the people of Rome in mind as the primary audience. But of course, God's purpose was much more than that. It had to be read by people all over the world, over many centuries to come, perhaps till the end of time.
I guess I shouldn't have gone to grad school.
It's ready, so I have to communicate now. Mark's goal, as has already been said, known by most of you, was to present Jesus as the perfect servant of God, as intended by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. John Mark was a young man at the time of Jesus, living with his mother at Jerusalem, closely associated with Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. And many references from Apostle Peter's speeches repeated in Mark's expressions in the writing of the Gospel. So this morning, we are to look at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The key verse suggested by many in Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It is the real declaration by Jesus himself that he came to this earth as a servant. We will look at how Mark portrayed Jesus as a servant. What kind of a servant was he? What did he do? How did he serve? Who did he serve? We know from the Gospel accounts that Jesus' public ministry on this earth was for about 3.5 years. But the Scripture tells us that he has a continuing ministry in heaven on our behalf as our high priest. In heaven, mediating for us, even when we mess up, we are still being taken care of by our blessed Savior. We have an eternal high priest in heaven who ministers to us through the Holy Spirit, our guide, our helper, and our teacher. Jesus was no earthly servant, but a divine servant. He was a servant with absolute authority. He was a servant full of wisdom and knowledge. He was a sympathetic and compassionate servant who had shown sympathy and mercy to those whom he served. He was a servant who owned nothing, yet everything, the whole universe. He was an obedient servant. He was a servant master teacher who knew what he was talking about. We just went through another season of Christmas. We studied many events that took place just before, during, and after the birth of Jesus, and the remarkable angelic activities that distinguished him from any other human being born on this earth. He was not an ordinary human being. Divine became human. Emmanuel, God with us, born as the King, ushering in the kingdom of God. Jesus was presented at the temple according to the Jewish custom as a child, and the parents returned to Nazareth, where he grew up as a boy. He grew up finding favor with God and men. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 40, we read, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And in the same chapter, in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." The village of Nazareth still today remains skeptical about Jesus Christ. We visited Nazareth last May. It remains as a poor village, mostly Muslim population, a very small minority of Christians remaining there. But they too are trying to migrate to other countries because of the poor economic conditions of the region. A Catholic church is built on the site believed to be Joseph and Mary's house. Tourists pour into the town to visit the site. And even the Jews living there at the time rejected Jesus. They were even willing to do harm and even kill him. And Luke chapter 4 gives us a description of what happened at Nazareth. He came to Nazareth, that's after his temptation in the wilderness, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of light to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And some conversation ensues after that between the scribes and the Pharisees and the people in the synagogue. And in the end, all those in the synagogue, when they had heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, and they might that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. John the Baptist, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, proclaimed his coming and prepared the masses for receiving the true gospel from heaven. John preached repentance and baptism, renouncing the sinful way of life. Jesus came to John the Baptist to River Jordan, where he was baptizing. Jesus asked John to baptize him, even though he had no need to repent of any sins as he was sinless. But he wanted to be subject to the Holy Spirit's process for man to be on the path of righteousness. He wanted to be like all other human beings. The Father's voice testifying of his Son and the presence of the Holy Spirit signify that the Trinity was involved at the event. He was willing, obedient servant to John's call for baptism. It was also a picture of his eventual baptism of death on the cross, burial, and resurrection. Jesus was then led by the Spirit, went into the wilderness to be tempted, to prove that he can overcome temptations by Satan. Mark is not very descriptive of the events he narrates. He's very concise and gives a brief summary of Jesus' ministry in this gospel. Mark wanted to establish that he is the Son of God. He presented the evidence from the prophets of Isaiah and Malachi and John the Baptist himself, who testified of him. The Trinity coming together at his baptism by John. Mark mainly wanted to portray Jesus as the servant of God. John the Baptist was arrested and put into prison, and Jesus began his ministry in the Galilee region. Mark 1:14 through 15 tells us that now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "Time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." I'm going to show a couple of pictures up here at this point. And that's the, if we could go back, that's the region of Galilee around the Sea of Galilee. And those are the places in different Gospels that Jesus ministered, where he dealt with people and did all his miracles and wonders, and where he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Next one, please. And this is Capernaum, which is called the town of Jesus, and this is the entrance to the city of Capernaum. And that's another picture of an entrance, of the entrance into the city of Capernaum. And this is the remains of the synagogue, not at the time of Jesus, but this was rebuilt and this was destroyed. But this is the place where there was a synagogue at the time of Jesus. And that's a statue of Peter.
the first disciple whom he called. Next. This is believed to be the place where Jesus was baptized. Believe it or not, there is water. The Jordan River probably is drying up. It is having less and less water. And there is not much water in River Jordan at this point. Next one, please. And that's a picture of River Jordan. It's like a, you know, it's not even looking like a river. It's just a stream. And that's another view of River Jordan. It's muddy water. It's not even clear water. At the time of Jesus, it may have been wider and may have been clearer water, but over time, it's shrinking. And that's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. And we went on a boat ride, like the boat here. And that's another view of Sea of Galilee. And what you see on the other side is Jordan and Syria. Golan Heights would be over there. That's, again, another view of the Sea of Galilee. I guess that's the end of it. Thank you. So Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee. He then began calling men to be his disciples. He found Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, two of fishermen brothers. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their net and followed him. Then he found James and John, sons of Zebedee. They immediately left their father and the servants in the boat and followed Jesus. On the Sabbath day, Jesus went to the nearby town of Capernaum and taught in the synagogue. Capernaum became his headquarters for ministry. Peter lived at Capernaum. We also visited the place called the place that was believed to be Peter's house. There's, again, in all these important places, there are churches built above the site, and you could see underneath Peter's house and where Peter's mother-in-law lived with him and who was sick and who was healed. Jesus began to cast out demons, heal the sick, and the demons immediately recognized him as the Son of God. All those who witnessed Jesus' words with power and authority realized that this was not an ordinary person. Everyone obeyed his commands. The disciples whom he called immediately followed him without any hesitation. The scribes and the Pharisees began to be irritated about Jesus' actions and began to question him and wanted to discredit him. He broke traditions about fasting or healing on the Sabbath. They did not realize that he was the Lord of Sabbath. He then called Matthew, the tax collector, to be his disciple. Matthew left everything and followed him. Jesus began to socialize with him and went into his house to eat dinner. And there were many other guests who were publicans and sinners. And, of course, that infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees. But great multitudes began to follow Jesus. People brought many who were sick to be healed and listened to him teach the truth concerning the kingdom of God. He then went up on a mountainside and called eight more men to be his disciples, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, Simon, son of Thaddeus, and Judas Iscariot. The men he selected were not highly educated men, or they were not any spiritual leaders. They were ordinary men willing to follow Jesus and willing to change their lives. They were by no means perfect, but they heeded the call of Jesus and willing to yield their lives to Jesus. They were teachable and willing to listen. Jesus wanted them to be the messengers of the kingdom of God. They had all the human weaknesses as we all do. But Jesus taught them and discipled them to be his ambassadors. They were given the power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. This was needed to catch people's attention to believe in the Son of God and the gospel of the kingdom at that time. The disciples began to feed a little, began to feel a little power hungry and wanted to have some hierarchy established, and they began to argue about who is greatest among them. And Jesus had to teach them the most important lesson in discipleship and how to be the greatest among them. And we see this in Mark 10, actually 35 through 45. If you want to turn, you could turn there. Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was preparing them for the Great Commission at the end of Mark's Gospel, as recorded by Mark. We are called to be the disciples of Jesus. How can we serve him? How can we become great servants? In Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, we are to be in Christ. And it's our privilege as believers, as a church, to host and serve God Almighty within the church. Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Having allowed God to dwell within us, as we let Jesus control in our lives, we are being citizens of the and the members of the household of God, and the citizens of the kingdom of God. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we belong to God, and He belongs to us. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And in the Old Testament, the Lord instituted the Passover feast in Exodus 12. And He gave instructions to Moses and Aaron, which they passed on to the elders of all Israel. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land in which the Lord will give you, just as He promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and He struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. God gave specific regulations for the Passover feast, as to when to celebrate, who should partake, and how it should be observed. It celebrates their freedom from oppression and redemption from slavery for 400 years in Egypt, for several generations. It is a celebration of God's miraculous work. They were to honor and worship God who brought them to the promised land. And Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what we have done in the earlier hour. This morning, we remembered the Lord, and it was a memorial feast that we, as New Testament believers, observe, celebrating our redemption and what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. And it is our reasonable service to worship Him, and it is acceptable. A holy and acceptable sacrifice to God, and it is expected of us as a reasonable service to worship Him in truth and in spirit. And how do we serve God? How do we serve? How are we to be Christian servants? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, if you could turn to Philippians 2, 14 through 18. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul himself was a servant of the Lord. And he expected the Philippian believers to be shining as lights in the world. Not only the Philippian believers, but all believers, we ought to be shining as lights in this world. In a home, there are different kinds of light. You may be a candle on a dining table. You may be a fixture of light in a bathroom. You men know how difficult it is to shave in candlelight when the electricity goes out. And you ladies know how difficult it is to cook when electricity goes out. You may be a portable lantern in a camping environment in the woods. You may be a chandelier that is turned on only when the guests are invited for dinner, or a porch light that burns all night, all at the will of the homeowner. There is a place and a purpose for each one designed accordingly. You may be a street lamp that lights up the city. You may be a powerful light at a sports arena or stadium. Wherever God has placed you and purposed you according to His will, we are to shine as lights in the world. We are to be servants of God, modeled after Christ. Paul's commendation of Timothy in Philippians 2 is a great example of a servant of God. And he talked about Timothy. He wrote about Timothy in Philippians 2. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And again, Paul's appreciation of Epaphroditus in his service to Paul in Philippians 2 again. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's commendation of two exemplary believers. And God expects us to be helping others in need. Now, Paul's examples are recorded in his epistles so that we can follow their examples, as Paul himself was a great servant of God. And even through trials and difficulties, he continued to be a faithful servant. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life evermore. And that's the blessing that God has showered upon each one of us, those who are saved and accepted Lord Jesus as our Savior, life evermore. And when God has blessed us with life evermore, and God expects us to live in unity, dwelling together in unity, behold how pleasant and how good it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Again, Galatians chapter 5 tells us, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." The consequence of serving with selfish ambition is disunity in the church, tearing each other apart and not building each other up. How many tragic examples we have seen in our lifetime of disunity in the church that has brought dishonor to God. Brethren, beware Satan. Beware that Satan will use every opportunity and every individual he can get to accomplish this. Serving one another in love. It can take any form of helping someone in need, serving a meal, visiting someone who's sick, helping some through some troublesome time. Instead of criticizing and condemning, we should be encouraging and praying for them. Sometimes the best help we can do is to stay away, otherwise you may be hurting or be a nuisance to someone. Another characteristic of a servant is the attitude of no retaliation. Suffering in humility and leaving vengeance to God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were not like sheep, but you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And again, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about no man can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Your devotion and allegiance to one will take over the other. Even when we serve our earthly masters, be sincere and diligent. Give wholehearted service that is expected of us. And that's what Paul tells the Ephesians in his epistle. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free." Again, in Colossians, he writes, this is in the New Living Translation, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters In everything you do, try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving in is Christ. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the great commission that he gave them. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And as servants, we have the responsibility to preach the word and to spread the gospel of the kingdom of God. And as we live in this world, as we are his disciples, let us continue to think how better servants we can be, how great servants we can be. It is not to look for or to find who is the greatest among us, but it is to serve one another in love. And I know some of you are at the edge of your seats. Seahawks, win or lose, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our captain, and we are on the winning team. Love can conquer even our enemies. Humility always wins. We can forgo this world and be in his kingdom and bring glory and honor to God. Have a good afternoon. Enjoy the game. God bless you. Go Seahawks. Let's pray. God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Gospel of Mark that brings us many truths concerning how to be a true servant of God. We thank you for the examples you have given in the scriptures for us to follow. We thank you for Paul. We thank you for others who you have mentioned in the scripture. And help us to walk in their footsteps, that we may be great servants of God who would bring glory and honor to him. And we commit each one of us into your hands. Keep us in your grace and continue to lead us and guide us by your Holy Spirit. Enable us to be humble servants of yours. May your name be glorified. We thank you once again for sending your Son to this world to be the servant of all. And we thank you for him and the things that he has accomplished for us. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. And we pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us in the coming days. Help us to be better servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.